Welcome to the podcast of Fairmount Presbyterian Church in Cleveland Heights, Ohio, where we feature our worship sermons. Listen again to past sermons from home, when you are traveling, or wherever you are. Listen in if you need a moment of reflection, inspiration, and love.
Good morning. All right, love it. So we have a little bit of an adaptation. So I may have sent the wrong scripture reading, which is often difficult to preach on when you send the wrong scripture. In any case, second reading is Romans 12. We're going to do 9 through 17. So I'm going to read that for you all. So love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Be joyful and keep up your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not think you are superior. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful what to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. The word of the Lord. All right, well, good morning. It is good to be with you. I appreciate for my visit you all having the women's basketball tournament. The film festival, I went and saw something yesterday. I really appreciate you all arranging that for me. And then apparently something's happening tomorrow. Good Lord, the I love when people are passionate about things. I am not an eclipse person. Like, this is just like, I'm like, great, that's wonderful. I had no idea how many eclipse people there are in the world until you try to make arrangements to come travel to where the eclipse is going to happen. But it is really exciting to be in Cleveland with you all. There is so much energy. I've got a chance to spend some time in parts of the area, and it's been really a lot of fun. It's always weird to come to a place, especially during book time. I promise this is not just one long commercial for a book. My hope is that we spend our day together, and we really are just kind of being together. I think there's a tendency when you read something or somebody's written or you meet somebody that is just a name, that we hope that there is some kind of profound wisdom that's going to come out from our interaction. I hate to disappoint you. We are just who we are, trying to figure out this world together. I learned this very early on before I went to seminary. I grew up in the church, Presbyterian Church USA, born into it. I used to preach a lot when I was in my early 20s, and I was told at that point that I was a good preacher. And at that stage, probably still, but at that stage, I really believed it. I was like, well, thank you, I am a good preacher. So I'd preach at somewhere, and I was at this one little church in Daly City, California, right outside of San Francisco, guest preaching. And there were times when I would be in the pulpit during that stage, and I'd be like, man, I am good. You know, and you start wondering to yourself and thinking, if I wasn't here today, Jesus might not have shown up. And, you know, I was done preaching. I got done, and I tend to, like, sweat a lot when I preach. So I sat down. I'm like, waving myself off, giving thanks to God for me again. And I'm like, okay. And then afterwards, you know, at the end, I don't know what we do today, but at the end, oftentimes we do the walk to the back, and everybody greets the preacher at the end of the service. And so what do we say to guest preachers? What do we say to them? Thank you. Good sermon. All that, yeah. And we are so humble, we preachers. We're like, yeah, I know. We believe you, right? Our head gets big. I had this gentleman in my first church that I served named Marty Tobiasen, and he would always say to me, nice try. And then he came up with the second one. Like, he was always trying to come up with new ones, and that was one of his best ones. His best one ever was, he walked up to me one day and he says, you always have next Sunday. That was like, I was like, well done, Marty, well done. So I was at this church, and I was standing in the back believing all the good comments, and somebody was walking towards me, and I'm like believing them, and then I'm like, okay, let's get this over with. I'm hungry, come on. And there's one more person coming down the middle aisle, just taking her sweet time. She was about like 110, shorter than me. I mean, I'm like, come on. Hurry up and tell me how wonderful I am so I can go have lunch. And she just saunters. She was probably walking. Every time I tell the story, she's probably walking slower every time I tell the story, but just taking her time. And she gets up to me, and I reach down, ready to receive the grand compliment to top my day. And she looks up at me and she says, "My, what a big voice for such a little man." It's like, well, that was not what I was expecting. But I tell that story everywhere I go. Some of you may have heard it before, because I think part of our journey together is that we are simply figuring out our way together. We are not, especially as Presbyterians, we are not called into this community for one person to hold all the answers. We all have roles to play, but we have committed as a denomination, as a way of being, that we discern the mind of Christ and the will of God together. That is more frustrating, and it's slower, and it's harder, but ultimately we discern who God hopes us to be and become to the best of our ability. And each of us plays a role in that. And so as we spend our day together, I hope that's what we do. We just hang out. We talk about things. We claim that theological kind of commitment that we have. And we are just humans gathering, trying to figure this out. So let's pray. God, for the opportunity to gather, we give you thanks. We thank you for this community, for the generations before and the generations to come. May the Spirit that has brought us here today be the same Spirit guides the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, so they're acceptable to you. We pray all this in the name of Christ, and God's people say, amen. So just a little bit of bio. I'm from the West Coast, grew up all my life, Northern California, Sacramento, Stockton area. I come out of a Filipino-American congregation that was born out of the farm worker strikes in the Central Valley. Are there any Filipinos in the house? I don't want to call you out or anything, but I'm not seeing anybody. Does anybody know what this is? Anybody? Besides a very cool-looking shirt? So this is what's called a Barong Tagalog. Say it again. It's close. Because of colonization, it's very Spanish, right? So in the Philippines, when the Spanish conquered the Philippines for 500 years, when they first took over and they joined all these thousands of islands and peoples together, there was all kinds of things people would wear. And when the Spanish took over, they said, well, you all have to wear what we wear. And so they created what is called a Barong Tagalog. But the Spanish ones that you often see, they're cloth that you can't see through. Because they soon figured out that if you invite your conquered, oppressed people into your home and you give them clothes that you can't see through, they're probably going to bring weapons in. And so the traditional garments of Filipinos is a see-through version of the Spanish shirt. And so whenever you see, if you ever go to a gathering and you see kind of the see-through thing, it's formal wear for the Philippines. And I bring that up because my theological space has been informed by this Filipino-American community I grew up in that was open, showed me what it meant to have an expansive understanding of God, encouraged me to explore, reminded me that who you loved didn't actually matter. It reminded me that our calling is to be in the world. And it reminded me that our journey is to figure out what does it mean when we say that we're Christians to actually live in the world as if we believe it and it matters. Because it's one thing to say, well, we follow Christ, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and then live as if that has no impact on your life day to day. It's easy to simply wake up every morning and not make the conscious decision that I'm going to live differently in the world because Jesus calls me to a different way of being in the world. And I will tell you, sometimes that is a choice that I would love to make more often. I don't know if you know, if you've been following the news, but there's a lot of stuff that's not good happening in the world, right? If I'm just going to lift up, I'm going to ask, it's a big space, but what are some of the things in the world that are happening right now that are not awesome? I'm going to start over here. Palestine?
Russia, Ukraine?
Anything? Poverty? Division? I'm in my mid-50s now, and I can't hear from the back, so I'm just going to take these here. Other things? Politics? Crime? Climate? We'll just go ahead. There's like all these things, right? You could just keep going in the world. There are days that I would love to just curl up in bed, stare deeply into the eyes of my dog, and have her tell me the world is going to be okay. Right? You know what that's like. It just gets overwhelming. And you want to just not think about things. Now, first, there's privilege in that, right? That you're able to just simply step away and not have anything bother you, or you have to be able to think about them. But at the same time, that is a perfectly understandable reaction, and it is a choice to do that. Now, sometimes we've got to tend to our souls, but not so much that it turns into abdication. But sometimes we got to choose to actually step into spaces that might actually challenge the way we live and what we believe. You heard two stories today. The first one was about the disciples deciding to follow Jesus. The fishermen, the fisher folk who were there, and Jesus says to them, I have a better way of living. I'm going to offer you something that's good, something that is, oh gosh, it is life-giving, it is eternal, I'm going to give you no specifics, and I still want you to follow me. Oh, and by the way, probably I'm going to die. And you're going to not know what that's about, but it's okay. Follow me. And they, in their life, you know, being a fisher is, you know, I don't know how glamorous of a life that was, but it was the life they knew. It was a life that supported their family and what they wanted to do, and they decided to put down their nets and leave. Anyway, I can't imagine what that must be like. If you are in a comfortable space, it may not be the best space, but you know the space you're in, and somebody says to you, I have something better over here. I can't really tell you exactly everything what it is, but believe me, it's better. And then you make that choice to follow even into the unknown, because you've been promised a better space, a good space, a space that is about new life and hope. How many of us ever make that choice? It's a difficult choice to make, but yet it is one we have to do all the time. Otherwise, we've decided that the way the world is right now is fine. But Jesus calls us to something more and bigger than that. Jesus calls us into places that we don't want to go. Because again, if faith was easy, if following Jesus was easy, we'd all be doing it better. Like if we understood what Jesus said about poverty and about forgiveness and about the ways we should treat one another, if we believe the things that Jesus never talked about and why we talk about it so much, and we focus on the things that Jesus called us to, that'd be better, but we don't. So let me ask you another question. There are things that Jesus has asked us to do, that the scripture asks us to do. What are some of those that are really difficult, that Jesus were said, here's what you should do, and they're really hard? See, I'm starting over here again. Forgive. Love your neighbor. Okay, out here. Love your enemy. That's the one that we really don't want to do, right? I don't want to forgive either, just by the way. I'm a grudge holder, like Olympic capacity. Other things. Turn the other cheek. What was this one? Give all your wealth to the poor. Can we figure out another way to explain that? Yeah. If you ever go to Jerusalem, the going through the eye of the needle, the camel, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle, there is actually a door on the it's called the Jaffa Gate, that it's a huge door, and then they close it, and then there's a small door that is called the eye of the needle. And that story comes from, it's easier for a rich man to enter heaven than for the camel to get through the eye of the needle, because it's this eye of the needle that a camel could never fit through. And so when you see that story, it's like, oh, that's actually what was being talked about. It's just bizarre. The stories actually have content. Anyway, sidebar. What other things are we called to do that we don't want to do that are difficult?
Love yourself.
Ooh. Yeah. Right? If somebody asks you for a drink, you give them something. If they tell you you're thirsty, you give them. If they're naked, you clothe them. If they're incarcerated, you visit them. If they're sick, you heal. There are all these things that we intellectually know Jesus asks us, that God calls us to, but how often do we choose to do those things? Because it's difficult. The passage, the second passage, the passage that I read, comes out of Romans. And I read that because it's one of the most difficult, I think, for our world today. This passage just basically says, bless those who curse you and do not curse them. Do not return evil acts with evil acts. That's really hard to do, because there is a lot of cursing and evil acts and hatred and lobbing of words and violence and all that towards each other. You see it online. And how much more satisfying is it to simply try to out-snark somebody, out-maneuver somebody with some hate? How easy is it for just to dismiss somebody because of what they look like or what they do, or, you know, all these ways in which we create division, so that what I think happens is that we lose sight of what it means to be humanity together. We lose sight of this idea that we are fully the body of Christ. I would much rather, at the core, probably return evil with evil. I would much rather not bless my enemies. When somebody comes at me, the last thing I want to do is say, bless you, and mean it. Now, I could say, bless your heart. That has all kinds of connotations, as you know. Or I'm like, oh, bless you, right? Or I'm praying for you, right? All of those are not really what we're being called to. When somebody curses you, for you to deeply hope for their blessings in their life is one of the most difficult things we can do. Think about the politician in your mind right now that you do not like. Do not say their name. They may be here, I don't know. But don't, like, just think about that person and all of the terrible things you have thought about that person. I think about those folks that I disagree with across the spectrum, and I watch what they do, and I can so easily dismiss them as humans. I can deny their human experience as a parent, as a person, as all those kinds of things, but yet we are told not to do that, right? We're told to bless those who curse you. The Romans passage, again, has been meaningful for me because recently I was in Palestine. I was there for about 2 weeks. Spent a lot of time in the West Bank, going back in a couple of weeks to continue to meet with Palestinian Christians who are fighting for liberation and really trying to figure out how Palestinian Christians in particular don't become extinct in Palestine. They're leaving at a fast rate. And part of my trip this last one was to meet with a lot of Palestinians, but also to meet with some Israelis, both secular Jews as well as Israelis who are supporting what's happening. And so we met with some hostage families. Now, I will say, very honestly, I disagree greatly with the narrative that they were sharing with us about Palestinian people, about the history of Palestine and Israel, about the current state of what's happening. Completely disagreed with everything, but yet we were there to hear from a family who was going to tell us the story about their missing son. And I'm sitting in this room hearing what is ultimately cursing of what I believe, a narrative that I disagreed with, a narrative that I think is wrong and dangerous and violent, all of those things. And this father is talking about his son being held hostage. And I remember sitting in that room with zero empathy and compassion. Now, for those of you that know me, if you've read the book, that is not who I am. I would like to have said to myself before I went in there, you're going to be able, Bruce, to hear the pain of a family and separate that from the politics and the history and the context and just hear humanity. And I didn't. And that has stuck with me because it is clear in our scriptures that it is easy to love those that we love already. It is more difficult to love and to bless our enemies. And so I'm hearing that, and I just said to myself, oh, evil has won the day today. We reflected on that, a bunch of us, right? Blessing does not mean I agree with you. Blessing does not mean I go ahead and I give you permission or I somehow believe in what you're doing. Blessing is simply hoping that they grow into the same intended creation that God hopes we do. And leaving that to God. And that goes all ways, right? As you're thinking about what's happening in certain areas of the world, how often do we simply dismiss one side, one people, one community, one neighborhood without actually thinking about how we show empathy and blessing? Because at the end of the day, we are choosing to follow Christ because we believe that evil does not win the day. Hate does not win the day. Division does not win the day. Violence does not win the day. We follow Jesus because Jesus promises to us, like he did to the fishermen, he said to them, I am promising you new life and something good in the future. I am going to die because of what we're doing, but guess what? I am going to be resurrected. And the promise Jesus makes to us is that while it seems wild and unimaginable and simply doesn't make any sense, the resurrection of Christ tells us that even in our deepest despair, our moments of our greatest hate and violence, that new life and hope win the day. So the next time you are feeling like you are overwhelmed by the politics and division and hate that it might be in your heart or in the world, stare into the eyes of your dog for just a moment, and then choose to live in the world differently. Choose to live in the world as if the resurrection matters to your life, as if this calling to new life and hope actually makes a difference. And when we all do that together, when that happens over and over and over again, we tell the world that goodness wins. And that is my hope for us all. Let us pray. God, for your grace and for the ways in which you call us to each of our lives and the ways in which those journeys intertwine and intersect, for the ways in which we all express goodness in the world, be with us, give us courage to do so. Give us comfort when we need it, nurturing as we need it, and continue to call us into the world to live as if love and hope win the day. We pray all this in the name of Christ, and God's people say, amen.
We thank you for listening to a worship episode from Fairmount Presbyterian Church. Revisit this podcast site weekly for new worship episodes. Have a beautiful and blessed day.